Welcome to the podcast of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Listen with us to the Word of God as we build a community from all cultures where Christ is King.
When I do something in service in this church or outside of this church, I'm not adding something to my salvation. When I fail in service, I'm not subtracting something from my salvation. I'm not adding anything to justification. I'm not subtracting anything from justification. My standing with God is the direct influence on how I serve, and it's what makes serving Christian. It's what makes it about Jesus. That's what service is about. And so what I want to do is just four realities that meditating on the forgiveness of my sins through Jesus' death on the cross, four really practical things that I have come to understand through meditating on the reality that my sins have been forgiven and how that influences my service. Number one, I can be imperfect in service. What I mean by that is not that I can indulge in sin in service, but that I don't have to be a rock star at the particular task that I'm doing. I cannot do it in a great way. Here's an example. About a year ago, I was on the welcome team serving as an usher. And during that time, if you were an usher, you're also on the financial team. So after the second service, we go back into J.C. Mojica's office and we start counting the offering. So there's a group of us that go back, and there's a lot of different procedures that we do to make sure that we stay above reproach, and we count up the offering about two or three times, and then there's several different people that count it as well, and you write down the totals for each individual check, and it's just a very tedious job just to make sure we get all the numbers right, to make sure everything's right, and make sure everything's done with integrity. Well, we get towards the end of counting up all the money, and we realize that our numbers are off. And we're like, what's going on here? We don't understand what's going on. And so what we have to do is, it's about 12:15, we have to just recount everything and recheck all of our writing and to see, where did the numbers go off? Well, guess whose fault it was that the numbers were off? This guy. I was the one that miswrote a number on the sheet, and we found it, and we compared it with the check, and all the numbers came up. The problem was, is that like everybody had missed lunch by the time we were done counting everything. I was the reason why people had to stay an hour and a half later at church. Everyone's tummy was rumbling. Everybody was a little bit tired because they have already been serving since 8 in the morning. And I'm the guy that's responsible for it because I'm bad at arithmetic. And so everyone's staying, four people. Four people are staying. And I felt terrible. I felt like a total loser in that moment, right? And so the question is, what did I need to hear? And that really small failure, in the big picture of things, that's not a huge deal. It all got figured out, and everybody forgot about it by next Sunday. But in that moment, I felt horrible. I made everybody miss lunch. And the question is what did I need to know? I needed to know who I was. I really needed to be reminded of who I was. Spencer, you're not your arithmetic skills. You're not your handwriting skills. Because in that moment, I was really sad. It hurt my day. I felt really bad for making other people ruin their day in a small way. And some of you think that's probably a little bit funny. It's kind of like a really insignificant mistake to make. It's not that big of a deal. But you'd be surprised at how much we tie our identity with what we do, even the things that we do in service, if we're not careful. We tie who we are to what we're doing. And you probably see this in a lot of different ways in your life, but I think one way we can do it is in service in the church. We tie our identity to things. And so if I'm not thinking about, man, who am I in Jesus? I'm righteous in him. All my sins have been forgiven. I don't have to try to earn anybody's approval here. I'm not trying to please anybody. I just want to please my Heavenly Father who's already pleased with me. He's already forgiven all of my sins. Man, I totally messed up. We got everything fixed in the offering, but you know what? I'm going to try to do better next time, but my main problem is solved. I'm not going to hell. I've been justified by the blood of Jesus, and it's going to be okay, and therefore I experience freedom. I experience freedom in service. Now, some of you are really bad at a particular area of service. You're just really bad. You know when someone talks about working in the nursery, you're like, children hate me. I think of that often. There's been several times in the nursery where I pick up an infant and they just immediately start screaming. Did I do something wrong? And then the woman comes over, right, with a motherly touch, and she picks up the child, and they just become so tranquil, just like a peaceful river in a creek in a forest somewhere. They're just totally quiet. And I'm like, what happened? I'm really bad. But what happens for me a lot of the time is that my lack of skill in a particular area keeps me from service. So what happens is we don't serve where needs are. We don't serve where needs are in the church because we become the standard by which we decide where we're serving. So examples, nursery is out of the pictures because babies hate me. Welcome team is out of the picture because people think I'm awkward. Sound team is out of the question because I don't even know how to turn on a computer. Speak for the unborn is out of the picture because I'm not a good apologist. But in moments like these, when I've had thoughts like this, the thought that needs to come into my head and that I try to meditate on is I've been forgiven. My identity is caught up in who Jesus is. It's caught up in what he's done for me. And I can serve in areas where I'm not very talented, I'm not super experienced, and I cannot be great at it because my identity is in Jesus. This doesn't mean you don't serve where your gifts are, but it does mean that you can serve where the needs are in a church or where the needs are in your community, and your forgiveness of sins has everything to do with that. So you can be imperfect in service. Go feel a lot of freedom to get involved in areas where you're not super experienced. Because forgiveness of sins influences the ways and the places in which you serve. The second thing is, you can be confident in service because your sins are forgiven. And I don't mean arrogance or cockiness. Think about it like this. Speaking in an environment like this to all of you men kind of freaks me out. To think that I'm speaking in front of a bunch of my pastors, a bunch of men who are way more older than me, that have a lot more ministry experience than me, that are a lot more godly than I am, that probably are a lot more servant-hearted than I am, it can really scare me, and it can make me tempted to be really self-conscious and obsess over what I'm saying, how I'm saying it, the way I talk about it, and just become totally inward-focused. And many of us view this way, we view our service this way in the church. We view our service this way in the church. Maybe you're not intimidated by a certain particular personality. Maybe you're just afraid. You're intimidated of maybe what other people will think of you as you're serving, as you're doing it. What if people see me do this task and they realize that I'm not gifted in this way that I thought I was gifted? That's good. That's discipleship. That's what the local church is all about. There's times when I do something and I'm like, man, I'm not very good at that. And that's what the local church is doing. It's a part of discipleship to know, man, my gifts aren't here. Even more, you can have, and this is something that's really helped me, you can have a God-drenched, broken-hearted, grace-filled, tender, gentle boldness and confidence around people in the local church as you serve because of verses like Colossians 1:9 through 13. Listen to this verse. And so, Paul speaking here to the church in Colossae, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen to this. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and it's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has qualified me. He's qualified me, not because of anything I do or any particular skill set I have or because I'm this really impressive person. He's qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints with light, and therefore I have the forgiveness of sins. I am a part of redemption. And that gives confidence, qualification to share in the inheritance of the light. Jesus is qualified for me, therefore I'm qualified to share in the inheritance. So the constant tune of forgiveness, plays as like the steady tune over the harmonies of all the different services that you do. It's the steady tune of forgiveness, that Jesus' forgiveness of my sin, and therefore you can serve in a variety of different ways, in all different types of places. It's the transit team, it's nursery, it's the welcome team, it's speak for the unborn, it's serving the communion, it's singing, it's standing in the back and talking to a visitor. It's whatever it is. There's various different ways we can serve, because undergirding it all is this constant reality that never changes. It's the forgiveness of my sins through Jesus. That's the reality that never changes. And so first, you can be imperfect in service. You don't have to be skilled in a particular area to serve there. Second, you can be confident to serve in a variety of different areas, all because of the forgiveness of your sins. Third, you can be patient with other people. You can be patient. One of the things about serving in the body is that there's other sinners serving with you in the body. And if you dig in far enough, you'll realize, like, man, he does things really differently than me, and I don't like that. or I don't prefer it to be done that way. But it's not sinful. And one of the passages that's really helped me is I've tried to think through what's going on inside of me when I don't prefer the way someone else is serving alongside of me in the church. And it's Psalm 103. Turn to Psalm 103 if you have a Bible. This is amazing. In this passage, I think we read this passage so much in this church, and I think it's for a really good reason. It's beautiful. So Psalm 103, I just want you to see this. And as we read it, I want you to think about how this would affect the way you serve in community, how you would serve in community with other people at Emmanuel. So Psalm 103, let's start in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove my transgressions from me. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Sometimes people sin against you when you serve them. They don't appreciate the things that you do. You go and deliver a meal and they don't respond the way you think they should respond. You go and serve somewhere and they don't thank you for what you've done. Or maybe you do something kind for someone and they actually hurt you after you serve. Or think about just the situation. You're a greeter at the door on welcome team tomorrow, right? And you're just charged up. I'm just going to love everybody that comes to Emmanuel today. So you see the first person coming. They come up to you, and you gear up to greet them with all the love and the fervency and the zeal of love with passion for Jesus. And you're just so ready to just love them. And their life is going to be changed after you greet them, right? And you're just ready. And they give you a half smirk, and they don't look you in the eyes, and they just walk inside. Does that ruin everything? Is it over? Like, is it over? Do I not serve anymore because someone didn't respond the way I want to? And there could be a million different reasons why that happened, right? Like, they could have, like, had a totally horrible night last night. They could have gotten, like, 4 hours of sleep because they were up with their kid. There's a million different reasons. But how do you respond to that? The forgiveness of sins. Jesus has forgiven my sins. He does not deal with me according to my sins. He doesn't treat me as my iniquities deserve. How can I treat a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, as their iniquities deserve? And even more than how Jesus treats you, think about how your community group treats you at this church. Man, I think about so many people at this church who don't treat me like I deserve. It's an amazing thing. It's an incredible opportunity when you serve to share about God our Savior with just how you bear with people in service. And so you can be patient. You can be patient with other people when you serve and when they don't do things like you do. And this is just the last thing here. And this is probably the most important one, and I've kind of referenced this a little bit already, but number four is, I don't have to earn God's approval in service. This is really important. This is really important for how you serve. And I think this has been one of the most important things that I've learned as I think about my fuel to serve, like to begin serving, but to be sustained in serving. Whether it's in the church, or it's at your home with your wife and your kids, or it's in your dorm room with your roommates, whether it's you're going home to spend time with family for a holiday and you really want to serve, this is a super important thing to remember. I don't have to earn God's approval. Listen, there are not enough chairs to stack. There aren't enough diapers to change. There aren't enough bulletins to fold. There's not enough sidewalk counseling you can do. Not enough meals you can make. There's not enough songs you can play. There's not enough groups you can lead. Prayer services you can attend. Members meetings you can participate in. Families you can welcome that can earn God's approval. There's not enough things you can do in this church to pay off the debt for your sins. There's not enough things in your life that you can do to pay off God's righteous requirement for your sins. There's not enough you can do. And brothers, the times when I've experienced the most burnout, the times when I've been most devastated by my lack of ability in a certain area of service, and the times when I get most bent out of shape if someone doesn't notice me when I'm trying to do something is when I'm trying to earn God's approval with how I act at this church or in the world. It's when I'm trying to earn something or prove something to Him. However, on the opposite side, the times when I experience the most freedom in service is when I realize that all of my sins have been forgiven. All of them have been pardoned. All of them have been paid for. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give me all things? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? Who can condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who's interceding for me when I'm not serving well. That fuels service. It's grace that fuels service. Think for a second about the thief on the cross next to Jesus. What happened? He's on the cross next to Jesus. He sees and recognizes who Jesus is, and he says, "Remember me when you're in paradise." Jesus says, "You'll be with me in paradise." Guess what? He cried out in faith, and he didn't have time to change any diapers. He didn't have time to fold any bulletins. He didn't have time to greet anybody in the name of Jesus. He died and he went to heaven because he cried out in faith and he trusted that what Jesus said was true and Jesus was his righteousness and his sins were paid for. The thief did nothing and we do nothing in service to earn God's approval. That's the truth. And so before I dig into anything practical, before I challenge in any way, before I share the really nitty-gritty things that I've tried to do to cultivate service in my life, we've got to know that we've got to be Christians when we serve. Some of you may not have even experienced this forgiveness yet. And so you serve, and you do all kinds of tasks and deeds. And you try to chip away at your sin by being a nice person, by going to church, and attending church functions. And you need to know that that's just not going to save you in the end. It's Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Jesus has ascended and he's at the right hand of God and he's interceding for those who have put their faith in him, and that can be you. This is the fuel. This is the fuel. And this truth that has rocked me doesn't make me passive. It makes me active. It frees me up. I've got nothing to prove. I've got nothing. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm not trying to do this perfectly. I'm just going to just spend my life for this body of people knowing that I've already been accepted. And so, as Romans 7 says, we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not like the world. I'm not trying to prove anything. I'm trying to serve and love, just like Jesus has served and loved. Think about this. This is an awesome quote. I found this quote by Martin Luther. I have a great girlfriend that bought me a book on service because she knew I was preparing this. And this quote is perfect. Listen to this. Martin Luther. Thus, from faith flow forth love and joy in the Lord. And from a love, a cheerful, willing, free spirit disposed to serve our neighbor voluntarily without taking any account of gratitude or ingratitude, praise or blame, gain or loss. Now, these may seem like really basic gospel truths, but these have been the truths that fuel me and that should fuel us as we seek to serve this body of believers as men in this church. I don't have to be a rock star and do everything amazing. I can have real confidence in serving other people. I can be patient and bear with other people in service. And I don't have to worry if God likes me more when I serve, because Jesus has forgiven all of my sins, paid the sin debt, and now I'm free and I can spend my life. So the fuel for service is the forgiveness of sins. And so just a really practical thing. When you walk in to serve at Emmanuel or in home, set your mind on the forgiveness of your sins. You can actually set your mind on things. The Bible assumes that you can do that. You can say, mind, we're not going to think about this, and mind, we're going to think about this, because we have the Holy Spirit for those who believed in Jesus. You can actually put your mind on things. And so walk in. Let's say you're serving on the welcome team. You walk downstairs, you eat a bacon donut, you sit down, and you say, I have been forgiven of all my sins. Just in 5 seconds, just reminding yourself of that truth. You're in the nursery, and there's a baby screaming in your arms. I've been forgiven of all of my sins. And even if I can't calm this child right now, and someone has to take it over for me, I've been forgiven of all my sins. And watch how that frees you up to serve. Watch how that frees you up to serve. So that's the first thing. The fuel for service is the forgiveness of sin. And here's the second thing. The arena that I found for service is the local church. The arena for service is the local church. Now, not many of you know this, but about 3 years ago, I almost left Emmanuel for a really bad reason. I almost left Emmanuel for a really bad reason. I found myself attending worship gatherings, attending my gospel community group called Care Groups at the time, but I was still feeling like I didn't really know people, and I was feeling like there weren't opportunities to serve at Emmanuel. Emmanuel didn't have programs like I was used to. Emmanuel didn't have people asking me to serve all the time like I was used to. And so I started flirting with the idea of going to another church somewhere where I thought that I would have a more immediate opportunity to serve. But by God's outstanding and undeserved grace, I didn't leave. And I talked to Pastor Keith, who was in my care group at the time, and I talked to my community group leader at the time, and I made the decision that I just needed to stay, and I just needed to press in to my church. And as I reflected on this past week, about that season, I kind of realized that that was a really major turning point for how I thought about service in the local church, and here particularly. What I realized is that the reason I didn't think Emmanuel had areas where I could serve was because I didn't really want to see the areas where I could serve. I didn't really want to see those areas. And what I mean is that I knew there were places I could serve because I saw people serving every Sunday. You just look around and you see people that are serving the body in an organized way. So I knew there were areas, but I didn't view them as for me. I didn't view those areas as for me. I was waiting on this vague time when there would be this opportunity that was for me and it fit perfectly. And I think it was because of this reason. I didn't view myself as a member, an actual part that's in this body. I didn't view myself as a member that's a part of this body, even though for a year I was a member on paper. And I didn't realize that until just this past week. I was like, that's what was going on in my heart. I didn't really take ownership for this church. But what happened since this time has been an increasing view of this church like this, and I'm still really growing in this way, but it's been thoughts like this. The problems of this body are my problems. Anything wrong with this church is something that's also wrong with me. Life in this body is my responsibility. I actually belong to the people that are in this room on a Sunday morning. And the people that are in this room belong to me, and I share in ownership of these people. And this is one of the most important commitments of my life, is my membership in this church. Not just I'm a member of a church, but an actual spiritual connection to the people in the room. They've been saved by grace. I've been saved by grace, by God's providence. I'm here. I've covenanted with him with very specific requirements of me as a member, and I'm a part of this. I'm a member. And so, service opportunities that I thought were missing came to me as I viewed myself as a part, an actual part of the body. So I started feeling connected to the believers here, even the ones that I didn't really know. I started feeling connected. This meant involvement in my GCG that was regular and consistent. It meant not just attending. It meant hearing the needs and the burdens of people in the prayer groups and owning them and thinking of them as mine. It meant seeking different families to talk to after service, not just going to the people that I know, but even looking around before a service starts, picking someone out and saying, I'm going to hit them sometime. Not actually hit, but, hit them sometime before this service is over. Just a really practical commitment. I see that man. I've never met him before. He may have been here for 7 years, but I'm going to introduce myself to him. That's my goal. Just viewing myself as a part, eating meals with people, and then simply prioritizing relationships here. Realizing my life is busy and your life is busy, and saying, I'm going to set my priorities in this body of people. And so as this happened, as I started to grow in this view, there were several things that happened. And this is just where I want to just encourage us in some really practical ways. And these are just things that I've learned over the last couple of years. Some of them come from Bible verses, some of them come from experiences, but I just hope that these encourage. And so what I want to do is lay out encouragements to service and detriments to service that I've experienced at Emmanuel. So I'm going to do a detriment, then an encouragement, a detriment, then an encouragement. So encouragements and detriments that I've experienced over the last couple of years. And the first detriment is this. And this is kind of funny, but I think it's a big problem. Awkwardness. I think awkwardness is a huge detriment to service. Awkwardness. One of the primary reasons I don't share the gospel, one of the primary reasons I don't serve sacrificially, one of the primary reasons I don't take risks for Jesus is because I'm afraid of awkward moments. In America, we don't walk around in a lot of danger of getting shot because we talk about Jesus. But some of us avoid awkward moments in body life and awkward moments in evangelism like it's getting shot. We view awkward moments like they're going to kill us. Like, we're going to die. But I've never met anybody that, comes up to me with an arm missing, and they're like, that was really awkward. Whoa. Man, I had this conversation. How'd it go? It was really awkward. You look okay. Everything's going to be all right. And usually, when you embrace an awkward moment, you're more brave to go do it again later. But just think about this, the way we live our lives for a moment. I see myself do this almost every Sunday at Emmanuel. I don't really want to grow here. I avoid people because they're awkward. I avoid people that are members of the same body that Jesus died for because they have a different personality with me, and when we talk, it feels uncomfortable. What a ridiculous reason to not go talk to somebody. We don't mention certain things to people that we should mention to people because we think it would be awkward. Do you see how this can really destroy service? This can really destroy service. But what I found in my life is that the fear of the awkward is just the fear of being uncomfortable. It's just the fear of man. It's just the fear of being embarrassed. But for a second, think about the life of Jesus. Jesus's life was just chocked full of awkward moments. Jesus was always making people feel awkward. He was always making people feel uncomfortable. I just can't imagine how many awkward silences were in the life of Jesus. Think about this. Just one example. In Luke 7, when the woman breaks into the sophisticated dinner party with the Pharisees, just think about how many awkward moments are laid out in that passage in Luke. It's Luke 7, 36 through 50. You don't have to look it up, but just think about this, okay? First, we're told that she's a woman of the city and a sinner who breaks into a room full of men. That's awkward, especially in this ancient Jewish culture where men and women are totally separated, not to mention that she's a sinful woman of the city, not to mention that it's a room full of righteous Pharisees and this guy that's claiming to be the Messiah and busts in this woman. Awkward. Then she starts crying on someone's feet. That's awkward. Then she starts drying the tears with her hair while weeping. Awkward. And then, first off though, just think about the awkward silence in that room for a moment. There's a room full of really self-righteous people, and this woman of the city walks in weeping on someone's feet, and there's just silence. What's going on? The Pharisees are thinking all these indignant thoughts, and Jesus is just sitting there and probably in silence. I don't know, the text doesn't tell us. That's just how I imagine it. But then to compound the awkwardness even more, Jesus insults the dinner host and everybody in the room indirectly through Peter. It's like, you've seen this happen before. It's like someone doesn't like something, but they don't say it to the person, but they're standing in the circle and they say it to this person, but everybody knows it's directed at that person. That's awkward. Jesus does that too, to prove his point. And then what happens? Jesus insults everybody in the room, and then he says that the woman is in the right. And he commends the awkward, uncomfortable act of worship and service of the woman. Jesus commends awkwardness in relation to service and worship. Obviously, the point of that passage is not to tell you to go make awkward moments for Jesus. Maybe that's an implication of it. But it does show that this woman's courage that said, I don't care if this is awkward. I don't care if it breaks every social norm in this culture. I'm busting into this room and I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to serve him. And that's commended. Awkwardness is commended. Someone that creates an uncomfortable moment is commended. Brothers, for an entire year, one of the reasons I didn't serve at Emmanuel was because of awkwardness. A whole year. And brothers, there are many times that currently I don't serve in this church because I'm afraid. I'm afraid it would be awkward. Delivering that meal could be awkward because I don't know them very well and I won't know what to say when I come up to their door with a gelatin mold. Showing up at the members' meeting could be weird because none of my friends are going and I don't know anybody that's going, and then I might have to sit next to someone that I don't know, and then there might be an awkward silence and I just won't go. Talking to some of the elderly people of this church and seeing if I could spend some time with them would just be so awkward. I don't have anything in common with them. Do you see how it destroys service? There are a myriad of reasons we don't serve because of awkwardness. So I just want to encourage you, embrace it. Embrace the awkwardness. Embrace the awkwardness for the sake of Jesus. Embrace the awkwardness for the sake of his church, for the sake of the widows in the church, for the sake of the children, for the sake of the mothers, the families, the pastors, and the encouragement of this body as a whole. Just press in and break through that wall of awkwardness and serve and benefit the church. And as you step into that awkward moment, realize that that's an act of faith in Jesus. You glorify the Lord with trusting him in the awkward moment. So that's the first detriment. Now, the first encouragement, incarnation. Jesus' incarnation has been such an encouragement to me to serve. Think about John 1:14 for a moment. Just listen to it as I read it to you. And, look at this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who takes initiative here? The Word. The Word moves in to our domain. The Word is proactive. This is the one who is with God. This is the one who is God. Philippians 2:7. Though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And here's the way that this has affected me and the way that I serve at Emmanuel. The whole mindset of I'm available is antithetical to the gospel. I'm available has nothing to do with the incarnation. Jesus wasn't available. He was pursuant. God did not sit back and say, if you need salvation, I'm available. He broke into reality. He was born of a woman. He lived 30-some years in the flesh of man. And he lived among us in our muck and our mess, and he was proactive, and he had small conversations with people at wells, and he talked to guys, short guys up in trees that were tax collectors, and he had this rugged group of disciples, and he was just all up in it. That's not availability. That's pursuance. I don't even know if that's a word. He moved into our mess. He was proactive. And not only this, but Jesus created opportunities to serve. He didn't just wait for them. He created them. That's an encouragement to serve. So this applies to all kinds of areas of service. The issue should not be, does Emmanuel have opportunities for me to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ? It should be, am I creating opportunities to serve my brothers and sisters at Emmanuel? Do you see how that's like Jesus? For me, this has like really, really nitty-gritty ways that I'm trying to grow right now. One, am I proactively listening to the needs that are mentioned in my gospel community group? And then two, do I check CCB for needs? And I think we kind of joke about CCB sometimes, but it's like, man, that's where the needs are. That's where the needs are. I can log on and find them. That's where the needs are. What would it look like if tomorrow morning you went into the service, you spotted one person that you wanted to talk to, and you moved in, and you talked to them, and it wasn't just like a conversation where you're just trying to say hi, but man, you like dug in. That doesn't mean they have to tell you all their life secrets. It just means taking interest, moving in. That's like Jesus. Detriment. Here's another detriment. And it kind of comes straight off of this idea of incarnation. It's assumption. Assumption. The times where I'm not moving into people's life and not moving in and creating opportunities of service are times when I assume that the needs are taken care of. I hear about a need, and I assume that this vague group of people that I've created in my mind are taking care of the needs. I just assume that that's what's happening. But if you were to challenge me and to ask me, who is that group of people? Can you name them? I wouldn't be able to tell you. I wouldn't be able to tell you who they are. But I often find myself serving by assuming that I'm not the person that people are expecting to do the act of service. That's not me. I've never done that before. They're not thinking of me when they ask the church to do that need. So I assume it's taken care of. But assumptions destroy service. It just destroys it. If everybody's assuming, there's going to be so many needs in our church. There's going to be so many needs in the world. And it's easy to see the destructive power of assumption in the Bible, too. Think about it. Peter assumes that he won't deny Jesus. Saul assumes that Samuel isn't coming to the sacrifice and makes the sacrifice on the seventh day and loses the kingdom. And then Paul instructs believers to take heed lest they fall. Why? We're prone to assume that everything's okay. I find that in myself. I'm prone to assume that that person is taken care of. And that's often the thing that will destroy us. And it leaves a lot of needs and the opportunity. So destroy assumptions with service that's proactive. Here's another encouragement. Vision. Vision is an encouragement to serve. Ryan gave an analogy probably a couple months ago, where he talked about the man that's screwing all day screws into bunk beds, right? And he doesn't know why he's doing it. He's just screwing screws into bunk beds. And he's going crazy because it's just this monotonous, tedious task. But you tell that guy that he is, man, you tell that guy that he's screwing in screws and they're going over to orphanages somewhere overseas, and there's just this whole new light to the dynamic of his job, isn't there? There's a whole new light. Brothers, do you realize that everything that you do in service in this church contributes to the vision of this church? Everything. Do you see, think about this, do you see the tasks of service in this church as contributing to the vision here? Building a community from all cultures where Christ is King. So you get a baby handed over to you in nursery that's crying. You hold that baby for an hour and a half. You play with it. It's drooling on you. It spits up on you, and you're holding it. The mom hands it over. She sits down in this room quietly, maybe for the first time in 6 days, getting moments of silence where she can hear the word. She's encouraged by the sermon. And this happens every week. This happens every week for 16, 17 years. That baby gets saved by the gospel witness of a mom who's been encouraged to share the gospel because she's been able to sit in silence for an hour and 30 minutes, maybe go to a prayer room, get encouraged, and that baby is saved through the witness of its mother. And that's building a community from all cultures where Christ is King. Why? Because there's someone in the nursery grabbing the baby, and the mom gets to sit in silence for a couple of hours and be encouraged and get to hear the word and being spurred on to be faithful at home. It's connected. See how it's all connected? This is building a community from all cultures where Christ is King and just advancing the gospel. But if we're not viewing even the really small things that we do as connected to the advancement of the kingdom, we're going to get so burnt out. We're going to get so burnt out. And you may get really excited for like 2 months and sign up for all kinds of things, but then it'll just like life will start happening and you just get really burnt out. So one thing that really encourages me that I do and I try to do when I come into an area of service in this church or outside of this church is I just take a minute and I just think through, how's this connected? How's this connected to the vision of what I'm doing? Just really, even if it's something small, if you're struggling with burnout, just think for a second about the vision for a moment. Take it off of like microscopic and just back up and just see, how am I being connected to the vision of this church, but to the Great Commission even? Proclaiming the gospel, teaching people to obey. Vision is an encouragement. Here's a detriment. Comparison. Everybody knows that famous quote, right? Comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. This is an area in the last couple of years where I've struggled a lot, is comparison. It's hard because it's such a silent sin, and it happens almost always just inside. It happens almost always inside. It's easy to find value in your service by figuring out how good you're doing, by seeing how better you are than someone else. That's the easy way to do it. Let me just find someone in this room that I'm better than and let that be my fulfillment in service. Or even more, the motivating factor of your service is based out of feeling good about yourself because you're doing more than somebody else in the church at any given time. That's a detriment to service. ultimately, it's just pride, right? It's just pride that just fleshes itself out in a way that destroys service. But more than that, it destroys community. It just destroys community life. All of a sudden, a group of people who were working together to serve the body and to meet a need becomes a group of competitors competing to see who can gratify their pride the quickest. So one of the ways I have fought pride in comparison is by reminding myself of the vision that I am pursuing along with other believers. So let's look for a moment at Philippians 4. Look at Philippians 4 if you got a Bible, and verses 2 and 3. I think this is a really helpful passage when we're talking about comparison and then serving with other people. Philippians 4, 2 and 3. Philippians 4, 2 and 3. This is Paul wrapping up his letter to the Philippians, giving some specific instructions. Here's what he says. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Notice that all the people that Paul mentions here are mentioned as fellow workers in the gospel. And in this case, we have these two women, right, who seem to be struggling to get along. We don't know what the issue is, but it's significant that they are in conflict to Paul because these are the women that have labored side by side with me in the gospel. These are the women that have labored with me and with Clement and the rest of all of us. But what's Paul, how does he view these people? That's what I want us to look at. How does Paul view Euodia and Syntyche? He views them as women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. He doesn't compare himself to them. I'm Paul. I write scripture. I'm the best church planner that you've ever seen. I have apostolic authority, and when I write these letters to you, it's God speaking. No, he just says, you're fellow workers with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. They're sharing in something in common, the service of the gospel. And this has been so important to me because I see sometimes so many like horrible things just come into my mind when I'm serving and I'm comparing myself to other people. I get jealous when someone's recognized and I'm not, and we've been doing the same thing for 6 months, and what's up with that? What's up with that? And the devil lies to you and tells you that the people you serve with, they don't love you, they don't appreciate you, as if being appreciated is the point of service. And it stirs up this strife, and it's all happening in you, and people won't even know. And you get discouraged and you don't serve people because you think other people are better than you and you don't think that you're needed in the body. But it's totally missing the point of service. The point is not about me. It's not about how I look. It's not about how I'm perceived. It's not about how they're perceived. It's not about how they look. The point that we see in Philippians is that we're both working side by side in something. In the gospel, we're working side by side in the gospel. We are partaking in something together, together when we serve. And comparison just chokes that out. It just chokes it out. Here's another encouragement. Seasons. Seasons. And what I mean by that is singleness and marriage. Seasons. Being single in church is a really unique opportunity. It's a really unique opportunity. Being single. One of the biggest encouragements I've been getting since I've been in this body of believers is to spend myself serving in ways that I won't be able to serve when I'm married. It's just true. Single men, the truth is that we just have this opportunity just to really, really love married people at this church. You're in a unique season that you can seize. And listen, this is a big thing I've learned this year. Getting coffee with an older man at the church is wonderful, but it's not the primary means of discipleship. So little of life happens at coffee shops. So little of life happens there. And so I've come to believe that one of the primary ways to be discipled is through service. How much actual life happens in those like hour-long conversations that we have, important as they are? So I find that, you know, babysitting the children of the people that I admire and having conversations with them when they come home, helping people move and watching them deal with a stressful situation, but also just in simple life skills, learning how to do really simple things. I've learned, it's a continuing process, how to like handle children in the nursery. I'm learning how to be above reproach with money with JC back in his office on Sunday mornings. I'm learning how to have different kind of like interactions with different types of people on the welcome team. These are the opportunities that you have everywhere you look. So brothers that are single, let's open our eyes together. Let's see these discipleship opportunities. And then for married men, you're in a really unique place to serve as well. This is a great encouragement and a great opportunity. Let's be sure. The arena of your service is still the church, but the scope of your service is a lot more narrow than it was when you were single, right? It's more narrow. Your wife, your children, that's the primary places you're serving. But I want you to remember this. If you're married to a believer, she's a part of the church. You're serving the church when you're serving your wife. I don't know much about marriage, but I do know that you are called to love your wife, sacrifice yourself for her, wash her in the word, and she's a part of the church. So just be encouraged by that. When you're serving your wife, you're serving the church. And then also, brothers that are married, cultivate friendships with us single guys. Don't just view yourself as a mentor to us, as much as we want you to mentor, but view yourself as friends to us, like people that are laboring side by side together in the gospel. Wield the gifts that God has given you to serve those in the church. I'm served when married folks invite me over for dinner. I'm served when they invite me into their life. So that's an encouragement, but it's also a detriment. I think seasons are also a detriment. So as a single guy, it's easy to use singleness as an excuse not to serve, isn't it? This is my season. A lot of us are here for college, right? U of L, boys, Beller, whatever. This is my season. I'm single. I'm in college. All of my friends are here. This is my season. This is when I get the most. And then when I get married, then I'll settle down and start laying my life down. But what we're doing right now, it has everything to do with what we're going to be doing 5 years from now when we graduate, right? Sadly, I think this way often. But brothers, single brothers, we shouldn't get frustrated. We shouldn't get frustrated when the leaders of this church ask us to do things that the married people just can't do. There's certain things we can commit to doing that the married people, that they just can't do right now because they just have other responsibilities. And we should take joy in that. We should take a lot of joy in that. And I speak with reverence towards married people here. I don't know how to talk to the ways that marriage are a detriment, but I do know this. I do know this. It is easy to justify, even in my own life, not serving when I should be serving because of a life circumstance. So marriage can be sometimes one of those things. So all I would say to a married people, just because I'm not married and I have a hard time understanding all the dynamics of it, is I would just say, let's ask this question. Am I using my season of life and my unique circumstances as a justifying reason not to serve the body? Do I use the season of my life in a wrong way to justify the fact that I just don't serve? So you see how seasons can be a detriment. And here's my last encouragement. It's just plodding along, plodding along. And I get this encouragement just from the life of Jesus, the life of Jesus. Not really any particular moment, but just a thought. Jesus' life was made up of 30-some years of individual moments of righteousness. 30-some years of individual moments, and each moment was lived in perfect submission to God and others, perfect life, patient with his disciples, patient with his people that he was around, being tempted in every way that we are, and being submissive to the Lord. And how did that happen? One day at a time, one conversation at a time, one healing at a time, one confrontation at a time, one temptation resisted at a time, just plodding along. And so Jesus then is the ultimate example of perseverance and service. So look to that example of just Jesus and his earthly ministry of just 30 years of just individual moments of service and just going along until the mission was completed. So in closing, let me read to you Philippians 2, 19 through 23, and see the example of Timothy. And then this is it. Philippians 2, 19 through 23. Here's what Paul says about Timothy. It's amazing what Paul says about Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by some news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will come also. Paul's giving the example of a man who had the mind of Christ. Paul, what does it look like to have the mind of Christ in service? It looks like Timothy. It looks like Timothy, who was, and this is the phrase, genuinely concerned for the welfare of the people. He isn't trying to seek his own interests. He's not trying to seek his own way. He's just trying to serve me in the gospel, seek the interests of Jesus. And so after all the encouragements, after all the detriments, the issue is this, and this is the principal issue here. Am I genuinely concerned for the welfare of the people of this body? Am I genuinely concerned for the welfare of the people at my work and in the world? Whatever that means, whether it means babysitting, discipleship, welcoming new people, or just showing up to something, is there an active, genuine concern of my life for the members that I covenant with here at this church? And that's been a really big help to me is the life of Timothy. And seeing that in Philippians. This is the question that's benefited me a lot. So am I genuinely concerned for the welfare of others? So the fuel for service is the forgiveness of sin. The arena for service is the local church. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share. I just pray it was an encouragement. And I pray that you would just raise up a bunch of men who serve. Who just serve and spend themselves for the benefit of other people in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.